But Exodus chapter 33, we're moving now to the doctrine of God. And we're going to deal with the first lesson this morning. But Exodus chapter 33, and this is kind of an introduction here. But Exodus 33, let's begin reading in verse 1 and follow along here as I read. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the hand of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." And the children of Israel stripped themselves of the ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man in his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. We can close that second door. It might help with the noise there. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, I want you to notice here very carefully, "See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." I want you to notice at the end of verse 12, where Moses said, "Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name." Moses says to God, he says, "God, you've told me that you know me." And by the way, God knows everything about Moses. He knows everything about us. So Moses said, acknowledges, "God, you know everything about me, and you've told me that you know me." But then notice verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way," notice, "that I may know thee." Moses' desire was this, to know God. So I want to preach this teach this Sunday school lesson this morning entitled this, "That I May Know God." You know we can know God today? It is possible for us to know God. Now, I'm going to say this probably throughout the whole series of Bible doctrine because it's important and I believe it is the truth. Our theology will dictate our philosophy. What we know to be true about God and His Word will dictate how we behave, how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives. You know, if we ask ourselves, why do people behave in a certain way? It is simply because of their view of God and their view of God's Word. So if you look at a man and how he behaves, how he conducts himself in his business, then I can show you what a man believes. So our theology will dictate our philosophy. Moses here had a desire to know God among a stiff-necked people. Now these people, if you read a little bit of the wilderness wanderings, they weren't praising God all the time. As a matter of fact, several times they said, we wish we could go back to Egypt. But in the midst of this here, Moses acknowledges and says, "God, I know that you know everything about me. But God, this is my heart's desire. I want to know you." Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? He kind of said the same thing. He says, that I may know him. That's, Paul says, look, he says, I have everything to glory in if you think about a, but I want you to know what my desire is. This was towards the end of his life. He was prisoned, he's about to die, and this he says, this is my heart's desire. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. So as we think about this, I want to deal first of all about how we can know God, several truths about God, but also I want to talk about how do we know God. If it is possible to know God, how do we know God? The first thing we see in the Word of God is, first of all, is God's depth. God's depth. Or we would use the term today that God is incomprehensible. I think we understand that today it's hard to wrap our minds around who God is. We think about God as eternal. It's not just in the sense that he will always exist, although he will, but it's in the sense as in he's always existed. That's hard for me to comprehend. It's hard for us to comprehend because we live inside of time. We all had a time of birth where we were born, where God breathed into us the breath of life and we became a living soul. And so we understand that to think of an eternal being is kind of beyond us. It's hard to understand. God is infinite and we are finite. So it's hard for us to comprehend, but let go with me to Romans chapter 11, because the Bible talks about really the kind of God that we serve, the fact that he is incomprehensible. And we learn about his depth. So in Romans chapter 11, notice, hear what the Bible says. If you turn there, we're going to begin reading and notice verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Notice the Bible says, these are familiar verses. The Bible says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Notice, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Notice the Bible makes it clear here. He says, think about the depth of God. The wisdom, the knowledge of God. And then he says, it's unsearchable. And his judgments and his ways are past finding out. In other words, you know what the Bible says here? That there's no way that we as human beings can put our finger and says, wow, I know God in the sense that we say, I know my son. I know my daughter. I know my wife. We grow in our knowledge of them as the years pass by. And we may get closer and closer to knowing everything about them. But it is not so with God. As a matter of fact, I believe that God is so infinite that we're going to spend eternity still discovering things about God. That's the depth we're talking about. So we think about this depth. You know, Isaiah 40, and we're not going to go there. Well, let's go there. Let's go there. We're going to go there. All right, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, let's pick it up in verse 10. The Bible says here, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young. Verse 12 of chapter 40. Who, notice, speaking of God, hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Now, he's talking about the waters in the world here. The hollow of his hand. You know what the hollow of his hand is? The little center part that where you put a little bit of water. God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. And meted out the heaven with the span. A span, that's your hand. Think about it. The heavens? Really? With us, yes, that's God. That's the God we serve. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales. In other words, can you see the picture here? Have you ever used scales? Well, God picks up the mountains, puts it on the scale, says, all right, that's how much they weigh. He goes on to say, verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? The answer is no one. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showeth to him the way of understanding? No one. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman metalleth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over his gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation choseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Hath ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth. And ye shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Now, we read that and we think, wow, just God is incomprehensible. I really can't put my finger on that. All the waters of the earth are in his hand. I mean, he is, we know other passages, he's made the earth his footstool. You have a footstool in your house? That's the earth to God. So we think about God and we could say that God is incomprehensible. Now, although we say that Proverbs 9:10 tells us this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So this is the first truth we know about knowing God, is first of all, is that God's depth. There is an understanding that God is incomprehensible, but yet he's knowable. We can know that God that we just read about. Now think about that. So we see God's depth first. Number two, we see God's desire. We know that God's desire is for himself to be known of man. That's his desire. Now we know that from several places. We could go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. We know that God, as a form of habit, would walk with Adam and Eve. He fellowship with them, because we know that when he sinned, he was just walking in the garden through the Spirit, and he had fellowship with them. And in Genesis 3, 9, he says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" He was looking for Adam. You know what God wanted from Adam? He wanted Adam to know him. And by the way, he wants us to know him as well. That is God's desire. We could go to Hebrews. We read that on Sunday night 2 weeks ago. But in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible tells us here, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." God has spoken through his word, through the prophet. Why? So that we can know him. Now think about it. The God that is incomprehensible, whose death cannot be, think about who's infinite, we cannot understand or wrap our mind around. God said, that same God says, "I want you to know me." That's God's desire. So we have God's depth, God's desire, and lastly we have man's dedication. In other words, the first truth is this, that although God is incomprehensible, he is knowable. We know that God has spoken and has a desire to make himself known. But thirdly, we see that knowing God is the pursuit of our lifetime. That must be what we must dedicate our lives to. You know, we come short of knowing God as we should when we pursue anything lesser than God himself. In other words, that ought to be our life's pursuit. What is your life's goal today? Is it to know God? Or is it to, make sure that you make the most of your life here? Take advantage of every opportunity. Make sure that, whatever you do, people can look at the end of your life and say, that person was a good person. Or is it to know God? Can I say this? If you make that your life's desire and goal and pursuit, it'll take care of everything else in your life. Well, I want to be known as a good person. Pursue God. Seek to know God. He'll make you. That's right. And so as we think about that thing, that must be our dedication. So here is the question for us this morning. And this is where it comes to how can we truly know God? How can we know God? If God is incomprehensible, yet he says he's knowable. If God's desire is for us to know him, and if our dedication must be a lifetime pursuit of knowing God, then how do we truly know God? Well, the Bible answers that for us. Okay, so first of all, we know God, number one, for a son, through his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, number one, we know God through his son, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse, well, actually, turn to John chapter 14, John 14. As you turn to John chapter 14, I'll quote you 2 Peter 3:18. The Bible says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We are to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That ought to be something. There's nobody ever gets to the place where they say, "Man, I just got to know everything about God. I've arrived. I mean, I'm perfect now." All right, John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And henceforth we know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very works, the very works' sake." So here Jesus Christ said, if you have seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. He makes it clear at the beginning, he says that Jesus Christ himself, he says, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." And so people today are crying out, says, "Well, I want to know God. Who is God? Who is this God?" Well, you can't know God unless you know Jesus Christ. Really, that's where it begins in our knowledge of God. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament were ignorant of God. Remember, Jesus Christ over and over again, it says, you don't even know God. You claim to read his word and you've memorized his word, but you don't know God because you don't know me. And you know that's where most of the world fails today. It's not just saying, "Oh yeah, I believe Jesus lived and he was a good man, died on the cross." He is the one by whom we know God, by whom we approach God. And so that's where it begins. Our knowledge of God, we know God through his son Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. That's where it all begins. Number two, we not only know God through his son, Jesus Christ, but secondly, we know God by his Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says here, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us," notice, "by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You see that here? The Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words with which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. The Bible here makes it clear that the way we know God is clearly through the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. He tells us here very clearly, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How is it possible for us to know a God that is infinite and unsearchable? By His Spirit. He tells us in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, Jesus Christ, He was teaching His disciples in John chapter 14 through chapter 19. He told them that He would leave and then He would send them the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, and He would guide them into all truth. What truth? God's truth. The knowledge of God. So we know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We know God by His Spirit. And by the way, let's stop here. This is not anything spooky. If you or you're saved, you've received the Holy Ghost inside you. He lives within you. And, you know, there are things sometimes that we say, well, I just don't. Well, let me ask you this. The Spirit of Christ, okay, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's an evidence of salvation. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's many things we can do towards the Holy Spirit of God. But how do we know God? It's by His Spirit. He speaks to us. He convicts us. He deals with our hearts. You know, when the preaching takes place, the preacher is not speaking to you. As he's reading the Word and preaching, the Spirit of God is doing the work in your heart. That's right. The Spirit of God. When the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God is doing a work in our hearts and causes us to know God. How in the world do two people who perhaps have the same background, maybe having the same parents, sit in a service like this, and one understands and the other one doesn't understand? Because one has the Spirit of God, one does not. He goes on to say that someone that is a natural man, okay, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. It's impossible for him to know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. So we know God through His Son. We know God through by His Spirit. But also, thirdly, we know God through the Scriptures. Now, we've dealt with that quite extensively in the last few lessons. But John 5:39 says, "Sir, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, it is clear that it is impossible for a person to know God without His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God does something, and by the way, that's why Paul said, he says that, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. So think about it, as the gospel, you can go to a place where they don't have the Bible in their own language, but you can preach to them the gospel. These are the words of God, and people can be saved. Why? Because through the Word being preached, they have a knowledge of God. The Word, think about it, the Word does a work. That's why I don't feel bad going around and leaving tracts around. Why? Because someone will read a tract, they'll see the words of God, and they'll get to know God through His Word. And the Spirit will do a work. He'll do a work through His Word. So we know God through His Son, through His Spirit, through the Scriptures. Number four, we also know God in stillness and silence. Turn to Psalm chapter 46. Now, I'm not talking about contemplative mysticism. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about sitting back and doing yoga. That is not what I'm talking about. You know, there are people today that do that. Religious Christians that sit back and they, "I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to get my mind completely cleared." No, no, no. Don't clear your mind out. Get your mind filled with God. There's a difference there. Yoga is emptying everything. meditation, stillness before God, is filling our minds with God and who He is. All right? So, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You know what that means? In the midst of our busy lives, we have to get to the place in our lives when we just stop and stand still and let God speak to us. I don't know how you feel, but in my life I get very busy sometimes. Actually, most of the time. And it is very easy to never have a time when I just sit down and stop. Why? Because there's things you go through the day, you have things on your mind. You got things you got to do at your house. There's a shopping list. You got to think about eating. That's important. You got to think about contacting friends, family. You got to think about birthdays and anniversaries. You got to think about your responsibilities at your job. You got to think about your responsibilities as a Christian and your ministry and all these things. And many times it's hard to kind of stand still. Stop. And the Bible tells us that how do we know God? We know God when we stand still. Illustration, Moses was standing there with the Egyptians behind him and see in front of him, and there was nowhere to go. And he's panicking. He's got to think, how are we going to do this? The Egyptians are behind. The people are complaining. There's a sea in front of us. What do I do? Mine was probably racing, just like our minds would be. But what did God say? Be still. And see, do you think Moses learned a little bit about God that day? By just standing still and saying, you know what? Forget about the Egyptians and the complaining people. About the sea. Forget about all that. God had and he learned something about God that day. And I think that many times if we just stand still, stop in your life once in a while and see what God does in your life. You know, I think many times the Spirit even can't speak to us because we're so busy in our lives. It says, well, why can't I advance in my Christian life? Well, you're too busy to give time to God. So we know God in stillness and silence. Number five, we also know God by submitting to His will. John chapter 7, verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Hosea said the same thing in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Basically, he said, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Then shall we know if we follow on through to know the Lord. So we know God. How do we know God? We know God by submitting to His will. Now this is very important because a lot of times we get to the place where we think that we have enough knowledge of who God is, where we think, well, I can stand still now. I can just stop and I don't need to move on in my life. But the fact is, God says, a lot of times we say, well, I wish I could grow or learn something new. Well, let me ask you this. Are you obeying what you already know to do according to what God has revealed Himself to you about? God says, if you follow, then you will know of the doctrine. So the implication is if we don't follow what we do know, then God will not reveal Himself more to us. It's not going to happen. Why would God reveal Himself more to us and allow us to know more about Him if we're first not following the simple things He tells us to do? So we reach a place where we're stagnant. And if we're stagnant, we're going backwards. So we know God through His Son, through His Spirit, through the Scriptures, through stillness and silence, through submitting to His will, and lastly, we know God through suffering. Now, Paul said that, and we read it earlier in Philippians 3:10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. But I want you to go with me to Job chapter 42. In Job chapter 42, at the end here of this account in Job, in the last chapter here, 42, Job says something here very interesting because Job, there was no sin that Job did that caused the judgment of God upon his life. That's clear. That's clear for us. God says it. He He's not being judged because... Why did God allow Job to go through suffering? Well, Job discovered that at the end. Job 42, notice verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Job says, look, I thought I knew God, and I did, to a certain extent. And I was puzzled to think, well, why is this happening to me? God, why would you allow this in my life? Why am I going through this terrible time? Verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Do you get here what Job is saying? Job already had a great relationship with God. God says that there was no man in all the land at that time that was like Job. I mean, God had so much confidence in Job that he told Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. An upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. There's nobody like Job. And Job, we could say, I mean, if God says that there's no one like him in all the earth, we could say that Job was at the top of the ladder when it comes to knowledge of God. In other words, if anybody in the world wanted to know God, who would they go to? They would go to Job. Job said, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I learned of God. I listened to what other people said. I personally knew God and was taught the things that were right. But you know what this whole thing did for me that I didn't understand, that I was trying to figure out? Job said, I have heard of thee and I knew thee because of what I heard. But you know what suffering did for Job? Suffering for Job caused Job to see God. It is one thing to know someone because of what you hear. It's another thing to know someone because of what you've seen. And Job, throughout all this, says, I have a greater knowledge of God now because of what God has allowed me to see. So, suffering, we may not understand it when it comes down the pike, and we may try to figure it out and reason it in our lives. But at the end of the road, if we remain faithful to God, we'll get to the place like Job and said, you know what, I'd heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee.